blindness and, you know, the resulting destruction that's going to come. And then we come to chapter 24, which is what I wanted to talk about today. He's speaking now to his disciples only, and Jesus explained the events that would lead up to his return. He gave admonitions to them to be ready for those events. So let's look at beginning of verse 1 of chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus Christ had been talking about how all these things would be destroyed, and yet they wanted to run up and show him all these buildings of the temple. In verse 2, then, note what he says. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And now, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us then, what will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet." He goes on then in verse 7, he says, "For nation is going to rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." You know, brethren, events on the world stage really are heating up. I went this past week or so and just grabbed some news events just to give you a sense of just how things are heating up. If you're paying attention to what's going on in the South China Sea, we know that there's a catastrophe about to happen down there as China is asserting control over the China Sea region, areas that they claim they have authority to be in, whereas the UN and other nations claim is in international waters. Recently, you probably saw in the news where some Russian fighter jets were buzzing U.S. warships pretty close for implements of war of that size. Recently, the U.S. has flown a couple B-52 bombers in the area, so we have this tension that's building up in that region. Something you may have forgot about, but it's almost 2.5 years ago now, the U.S. turned its back on Israel when we signed a deal with Iran. It's hard to believe that was 2.5 years ago. Can you believe that? And if you remember, that deal included Iran saying they would stop all nuclear productions for 6 months. Well, if they honestly did that, that means they still had 2 years since the 6 months that they didn't to continue with their nuclear development. Those are just a couple events. You know, Jesus Christ here referred to things like pestilence and earthquakes. You know, you look up pestilence, plagues, disease. I mean, we've heard about Zika virus, right? You probably heard about that. That hit the scene while I was in Brazil. That's when it started happening down there. But here's something else maybe you didn't read. A quick-moving and potentially fatal virus has been found in the United States in the Northeast and Great Lakes regions, pretty close to home. Carried and transferred to people and pets by ticks, the Powassan virus can infect the central nervous system, causing similar symptoms to Lyme disease, but more severe and without a cure. Currently, approximately 10% of cases have led to death, with only 50 people affected in the U.S. each year, compared to roughly 20,000 people affected by Lyme disease. So here we have something new that's out there that basically is life-threatening. And they go on to say that the best thing you can do is, like you would, to avoid ticks, right? Stay out of brushy wooded areas, put on, you know, repellent. I know when I go in the woods, I wear rubber boots that come almost to my knees and try to spray them down with, you know, insect repellent. But again, pestilence, one of the things that Jesus Christ said would begin to happen. And of course, we've seen what's been going on in the world with our political climate. You know, we now have basically apparently two candidates that have emerged that are going to run for office. And so you have your choice. You have, you know, egregious capitalism on one side, and you got socialism on the other, and that's what our nation is going to choose from in terms of who's going to lead this nation. A couple other things, and then I'm going to move on. In the midst of all this news that we hear about, you know, gender-neutral bathrooms, et cetera, did you know that there's actually three major nuclear events happening in the United States right now? Just three. The third one I didn't get a chance to look up. I just heard about it the other day, but One is in Buchanan, New York, 25 miles north of New York City on the Hudson River. There is a nuclear plant leaking water into the Hudson River. The article is a 65,000% spike in radiation. It says the plant is likely worse than Fukushima. Did you hear about that in the news? Nope. In Miami, Florida, there's another nuclear facility leaking radioactive waste into the Biscayne Bay. Again, they want us to be worried about gender-neutral bathrooms, and yet this is what's going on, and this is in the United States. It's not even internationally. One of the other things that Jesus Christ mentioned was, you know, we hear about earthquakes. You probably heard about the two recent earthquakes in Japan, right? One right after another. I decided to do a little bit of research. There's a website, you can check this out, Earthquake Track, earthquaketrack.com. Did you know, because I didn't, so I don't want to sound like I'm smarter, I just looked it up, of a 1.5 magnitude or greater, there have been, and these are numbers I looked up last week, I didn't look them up last night. As of last Friday, there were 85 earthquakes that day, 647 in the past 7 days, 3,059 in the past month, that's 1.5 magnitude or greater, and over 50,000 in the past year. And we're hearing just a few of them. And so the question, again, is how close are we to the time of the end? Because Jesus Christ said these would be signs of the times of the end. So things are certainly heating up, and while they are, there's another warning, maybe a more important warning that we should look at again. Let's read again Matthew 24. And notice the very first thing he warns us in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Let's skip on down to verse 11. "Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But," verse 13, "he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." We sang about preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth in the opening hymns. Verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even you and me." That's what elect means, right? So just put your name there. If possible, you and me. Verse 25. Notice how he ends this. "See, I've told you in advance." In other words, look, I'm telling you ahead of time. This is what's coming. Today, brethren, I want to look at what we can learn in order to prepare to spot and avoid wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the title of the sermon today, Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. I want to begin with my disclaimer. Anytime I give a sermon like this, somebody will invariably ask, "Oh boy, he knows something. Something's going to happen. He must know something, right?" No, I don't. What I know is what Jesus Christ just told us, to prepare ourselves and to do it ahead of time. That's all I know. And that's what I'm coming to you with today. Because I don't know that there's something coming. I just know that Jesus Christ said that there is at some point. And so now is the time for us to prepare ourselves. And I want to look at this topic today, a wolf in sheep's clothing. What does it mean? How do you spot them? How do you prepare to deal with them? You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus Christ repeatedly gave warnings to avoid false teachers and false prophets. It's a consistent message he gave to his disciples, to be prepared for those that would deceive him. Notice Matthew chapter 10. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Because this is an area, I think, sometimes we can be naive. I'll be very blunt through the sermon today. I'm going to talk about the ministry. I'm going to talk about our members. Because this is all of us, right? We need to be careful that no one deceives us. And it can happen in any way and in any manner. And you know, now is the time, as Jesus Christ said, to prepare ourselves. Matthew chapter 10. Notice the instruction he gave to his disciples before he sent them out in verse 16. We're just going to look at the one verse. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And therefore, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Back a little bit in Matthew chapter 7, just a page or two over in my Bible, Matthew 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but outwardly they are ravenous wolves." So these two verses, of course, is where I got the title for the sermon today. And what Jesus Christ is beginning to explain here is these are individuals who deliberately clothe themselves as a sheep. There was effort involved. They know they're a wolf, but they have taken the time now to come in amongst the sheep clothed as a sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. "You will know them by their fruits." Verse 16, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore," verse 20, "by their fruits you will know them." And so, as I alluded to, for years, we often focused, at least my perception growing up in the church, our focus on false prophets were those of the world. You know, the evangelicals out there that profess to be Christians and are doing, and we would say, well, they're false prophets. They profess to be Christians, but they are in name only, and they're out there and deceiving people. But you see, the false prophets of the world, they're relatively easy to see. They're not even preaching the truth. I don't believe that's what Jesus Christ is warning us against. He's warning us against those that appear to know and preach the truth, which makes it very close to home, doesn't it? It's us. It's us. I think that's what he was saying. You know, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you spot the Billy Grahams and those of the world, Joel Osteens, and you see that that's not truth. Jesus Christ is warning us against is those who may be in our midst. We see their good works. We see them doing things among us. But yet, he said, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Right after telling us to beware of false prophets, to look at their fruits, he continues his Sermon on the Mount here by saying, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And so he gives us a lot to consider in just a few short verses. We, again, can see false teachers out in the world, but they don't pose the same danger to us as those who may be among us who swerve from the straight and narrow path. And we're going to look at that today. You know, there'll be some who come in, they seem on fire, but maybe after a while they have their own agenda. And that begins to sort of bubble to the surface through conversations, and you begin to realize that maybe they're here with a different agenda. And Jesus Christ says, we need to be careful. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, he is plainly warning us that there's some who are going to come in our midst, pretend to be part of the body, and yet they're lying through the teeth. They're ravenous wolves, wrapping themselves up in the clothing of a sheep, with the purpose and the desire to deliberately deceive. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 now. We're going to come back to Matthew 7 in a moment. But notice Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul will warn of those who would come in to deliberately deceive. Here in Acts chapter 20, as we're turning there, Paul is calling together the elders. He knew that after he would depart, that there would be those who would come in to try to deceive. He knew they would, descend upon the church. And so in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, he calls the elders together. It says, "When Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Skip on down then to verse 28. We'll pick it up there. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." Now, here he is specifically addressing the ministry. "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." So we see a lot in this verse. The church belongs to God. They are his. The ministry's role is to shepherd, to care for, to provide, to nurture. I always like to use the analogy of, and I've said it before, of us being a fertile soil. If God calls somebody and plants them here, that he can do his perfect will in that person's life. And The minister's job is to help cultivate that fertile ground where God's people, he calls them, can be here and they can grow. But it says there that they're the shepherd of the church, which is the church of God. They belong to him, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And notice here again, and also from among yourselves. And who is he talking to? It's the ministry. Let's be blunt. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So again, I know nothing except that Jesus Christ said, now is when we need to prepare ourselves. You know, those of us that were around in 95, right, we saw a version of this. There were probably other versions prior to that. There have been over centuries. And I think we can all say there'll probably be more. Jesus Christ said there would. And so all you and I can do is prepare ourselves for that. As hard as it is to accept, Paul was addressing the ministry and said, some of you guys are going to go out and try to draw away people for yourselves. And he warned them. And he said he prayed with tears day and night that that wouldn't happen. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 7. I'm still kind of laying some groundwork here, but I hope that by the time I'm done, you'll see the importance that we all have to learn to discern and know the voice of the chief shepherd. We'll get to that in a moment. But notice again back here in Matthew chapter 7, we'll pick it up in verse 15 again. We read this. Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So here again, you know, you're going to know them by their fruits. When they walk in the door, they're going to seem like sheep. They've taken the effort to appear that way. They may conduct themselves in that manner. He goes on then to talk about knowing them by their fruits. We've already read this. We won't read it again. So what fruits should we examine? What fruits should we see? Well, obviously, it wouldn't be that which a wool-covered wolf would, you know, be manifest. We should expect someone to attempt with every ounce of their being to look like a real sheep, not like a wolf. I mean, the point Jesus Christ is saying is there's a deliberate effort to deceive. And so they're going to come in, they may be the nicest person you know, and again, but it's over time that the fruits will become evident. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think even, you know, to speak more bluntly and more recently of the events of a few years ago, I think we saw this unfold, sadly. The fruits of some individuals coming to the surface and like ravenous wolves seeking to draw away a following. I'm just being blunt. It is what it is. Kind of like we all know it. We all sometimes have to admit it. But that's what happened. You can't really make any other excuses there. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice what he says here. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Notice this. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan has his ministers, his servants, that's what it says, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. You know, this is hard for me to say as a minister, but, you know, you got to look at the fruits. I mean, all of this right now is addressed to the ministry. I'm just being honest with you. That there will be some who will seek to deceive. You know, when I grew up in the church, I always thought it was the brethren. It never occurred to me it'd be the ministry. That was just my own lack of knowledge. As you read it now, it's pretty clear who he's talking to, right? And we'll address the members in a moment, but clearly what you and I, number one, have to be prepared for is a man who tries to draw you away with false doctrine, false whatever. And in a moment, we're going to talk about how you do that and how you prepare yourself for that. But here, if you've not considered it before, it does say that Satan has his own ministers, and they appear righteous. And so therefore, again, the need to know the difference. Over in John 8, verse 44, you see that he has his own sons too. John 8, 44. Just look at this briefly. Here, jumping into the context, Jesus Christ says in John 8, 44, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do." And he goes on to say he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But at the beginning of the verse, he speaks of being of your father, the devil, which means he has his own, I'll use the term, sons that follow his way. And so there's a lot in some of these verses that Jesus Christ gives us to think about as we prepare to deal with these wolves in sheep's clothing. Join me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul speaks of end time philosophers and the culture of the society at the time of Jesus Christ's return. And in a familiar passage, we'll begin first in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." We touched on some of those in the opening of the sermon. We see events of the world. We know things are going to happen. And he says, "But men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You know, I think in our society today, I would say that verse alone surmises so much of what we see in the world today. They're just lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People want to just seek after their own pleasures. "Having a form of godliness," verse 5, "but denying its power." And notice what he says, "and from such people turn away." He says, turn away from them. Don't hang out with them. Don't spend time with them. He says, turn away. Notice in verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You know, the warning to us at this time of the end, again, is that we're not deceived. Over and over, Jesus Christ tells us, pleads with us. His ministry, his disciples after Jesus Christ's death do the same thing. Don't let yourself become deceived. Clearly, Jesus Christ knew it was something that we needed to be reminded of. And yet, sadly, we know that seducers are able to deceive. And we've seen it. Sometimes we talk about, the church when there's 150,000 people and 10,000 people at a feast, and we think, what's happened? Where is everybody today? And it's this coming to life, deception, people being deceived and falling away. The Bible tells us that deception is going to play a major part in end time events, and Jesus Christ is telling us to not be wrapped up in it. Timothy completes his warning here with a means to fight against it, verse 14, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. "But you must," so here we begin to get some instruction. How do we fight against it? "Continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That wise for salvation, that means you're wise enough in the Scriptures that your salvation isn't lost for being deceived. I mean, think this through. If you know the Scriptures, you're going to know when somebody's trying to deceive you. And for your own salvation's sake, you'll follow this pattern of, avoiding them. Paul's instructing young Timothy here to remain solid in that which you know. Remain faithful for your own salvation. A wolf in sheep's clothing, false prophets, they are a masterful form of deception. And we've been warned to watch out for them. So what should we expect? What should we expect from a wolf in sheep's clothing? Right? That's the challenge before us. What should we expect? Well, they're going to look like a sheep until they attack. That's the thing. And that's what makes it so difficult. And at the same time, I don't want us to suddenly walk around being suspicious of everybody. Let's not do that either. Let's ask the first question then. What do sheep look like? We covered this in a sermon some time ago. I titled, Are You a Sheep or a Goat? So I'm not going to go into all the details. You can go listen to that sermon again. I'll give you some of the points that we covered, just to add in your notes here. But you can go listen to that sermon later. So what do sheep look like? Well, number one, the fruits of the Spirit will be evident. The fruits of God's Spirit will be evident in them. Galatians 5:22, 5:23, we won't turn there, but you can put those in your notes. Again, love, joy, peace, patience, we know the whole list. So that should be evident. If those aren't, you know, maybe that's when sort of, what's the saying, when your little radar goes up, like, man, I'm not seeing the fruits of God's Spirit in this individual or this person. So again, that should be evident. We should expect them to be pleasant and nice and kind and all those attributes, which again, when you understand how this deception works, it's how we let our guard down, because they seem so warm and pleasant and everything seems fine. Number two, they will love each other just as Jesus loves us. That was touched on in the sermonette. A new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. This is how you will be known as my disciples, that you have love for one another. That should be evident. That's what sheep should look like. You could add in your notes 1 Corinthians 13. Again, the love chapter, as we often call it, a chapter on charity, love. Again, these attributes should be there. Number three, as Jesus Christ said, we read a moment ago, they'll do the will of the Father. That's what sheep do. They're obedient. They study. They try to understand what God wants them to do. They apply it in their life. They try to live it. So again, we covered those three points and some others in the sermon on Are You a Sheep or a Goat? I just wanted to touch on those before we continue. A couple of verses you could jot down, Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister. Matthew 7:21, I think we read that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So again, you can review some of those in your own time. So then what I want to focus on is, what are the characteristics of a wolf? Because we want to find the wolf that's wrapped up in the sheep's clothing. So what are some characteristics of a wolf? I took some time to look at physical characteristics of wolves, primarily from the World Book Encyclopedia and Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica, and some sources like that. So let me share some parallels from physical attributes of a wolf and see if we can't draw some spiritual analogies, because Jesus Christ used the analogy of a wolf in sheep's clothing. So here's a few things. First of all, a wolf has excellent vision, keen sense of smell, and fine hearing. These senses help the animal locate prey. A wolf can see and smell a deer more than a mile away. So a wolf has an agenda, and they're going to seek out prey. And they'll come in amongst the flock with a desire to see who is the weakest, and we'll touch on that in a moment. Encyclopedia Britannica adds, from a behavioral standpoint, they are cunning or crafty, even vicious or treacherous by human standards, but usually cowardly and less running in a pack. So often cowardly and less in a pack. So from that, we could consider a wolf in sheep's clothing may have their own pack. They may have their own sort of common group of friends that they're always in agreement with, maybe always, sometimes you see them having their own little private little discussions, and when you walk up, they change the subject. You know, and these little, again, these are like little red flags that make you begin to wonder what's going on. They may have their own little pack of beliefs, you know, and they're kind of over in the corner again. They got their little pack of beliefs, and they'll find a way to start seeking out who may be like-minded and want to, you know, engage in those little pack of beliefs that they have. And I'm not talking about us sitting down and discussing some of the grayer areas of Scripture that we're trying to grow in knowledge. Let's look for some subtle clues. 2 Timothy, we're here, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's speaking of us right now, you and I. Time's going to come when you and I will not endure sound doctrine. But according to our own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up to themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables. So here we're told then that sometimes people will just sort of, they want something kind of new and sort of tantalizing and different, and they'll turn away from the truth and to pursue some of these other ideas and pet subjects. Going back to characteristics of a wolf, speaking of how they hunt, it says wolves roam through their territory until they find prey, then they choose a particular animal and they move in on it. You know, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you may have seen individuals like that who come in for a short period of time and they seem to get to the people that maybe aren't as strong spiritually. And pretty soon they've got their head full of all kinds of ideas. And then, you know, pretty soon, and I've watched this happen, they leave and people follow them out the door because of some area that, you know, they are allowed to get them confused. It usually starts in this manner. I say it's just how you test your prey. So you come in and you ask a question. So what do you think about when you throw something out there? It's kind of that, you're fishing, right? And you throw, you know, what if the church is wrong about this? And you just toss it out there. And then you see how they respond. And if they seem interested, see, the wolf's like, okay, now I got them. This is a potential prey here because now I've got somebody who'll listen to me. It may be questions like, what did you ever think about this? Did you ever see what so-and-so writes about this topic? You know, not the Bible, but just some author. Well, this author out there, they say this. Oh, really? Can I have that book? And let me read that book. Again, this is little ways that people can begin to deceive others, to begin to add doubt. This is what happened in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Notice this. This is exactly what Satan did to Eve. Just plant a little seed of doubt. Because, see, when they ask questions like that, they're trying to find out if you're going to take the bait. Right? Are you going to sit down with them and listen to more of what they have to say? But notice in Genesis 3, just going to look at the one verse here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, Genesis 3, verse 1, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, really? Did God tell you you're going to die if you eat that? Come on, really? Did he really say that? I mean, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of all the fruits of this garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, or touch it, lest you die. Really? Did God really mean that? You see how he was cunning, he was crafty, and he got her to doubt. Well, maybe he didn't really mean that, you know? And that's how wolves come in amongst us and begin to deceive us. Little things, just to get you to doubt, to consider their idea. We're going to get to how we combat this in a moment, but let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Paul here, again, addressing the church at Corinth in his second epistle that's recorded for us. Verse 1 in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the warning continues to this day. You know, that's probably an interesting study of its own. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? What is that exactly? You know, to me, it's just simply that basic version of God's plan that sometime in eternity prior, coexistent, co-eternal beings devised a plan that one would divest themselves of their glory, be born amongst men, to live and die a horrible death, to be resurrected, return to a state of glory for the purpose of sharing that glory with you and I. That's it. That's the plan. And what Paul is saying is that these things get you off from that simplicity of that plan. I don't know, you know, I jokingly say, you know, if you and I sat down to devise that plan, this is how it would go between us. Well, no, you divest yourself of glory and I'll resurrect you. Oh, no, no, no. you. And, you know, we don't, our nature is human nature, is not God's nature. Jesus Christ knew, no doubt, God would resurrect him. Never a hesitation. It shows how we don't have that mind yet. But here they devise this plan to give up his glory, to come, to become a man, to show us he can live a perfect life, knowing he'd return to that glory. And as we read on Passover evening and during the days of unleavened bread, he prayed that he was ready. Return me to the glory I once had. And it was also you and I could share in that glory. That's the plan. And Paul says all these things get us off of that and draw us away. Notice again verse 4. For he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, what does he warn us? That you might put up with it. We can't put up with these things. That's what he's telling us. We're a nice people, aren't we? We try to be nice to one another. But there comes a time where you do need to rebuke somebody if they're teaching something wrong. But now, how are you going to do that? Right? Well, you have to know what's right in order to do that. But what he's saying to them, remember he was abhorred of the church of Corinth, not so much for the man living in sin, but that they put up with it. That's what he was more appalled with, was that the church put up with it. And he's saying the same thing here. We can't put up with this. You and I have to deal with heresy when it comes. Continuing now on how wolves hunt, the World Book says they move in on their prey by traveling toward it in the direction opposite from which the wind is blowing. This method prevents the animal from smelling the wolves, and they quietly inch closer to their prey until it is time to attack. You know, one interesting observation I have made over the years is, you know, if we want to think about what is a prevailing wind in the church, you know, the prevailing wind on the Sabbath is for people to come together, as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That's what we're encouraged to do. The wolves tend to go against the prevailing wind, and that is they sort of don't come every Sabbath. You know, they may do sit at home and do their own studies. And then once in a while, they'll come and want to share what they're studying. Again, just for the sake of deceiving. I know when I was in New England, I had to deal with a circumstance of an individual that had their own doctrines on a certain area. And it didn't matter how many times I tried to explain to the individual where we disagreed. He, of course, that individual, their response is always, well, you're wrong, the church is wrong. Well, okay, it's fine, you can believe what you want, but you just don't spread it. And then he commenced to, I remember it happened, he didn't come to one of the holy days and fired off this long, you know, almost like a manifesto of his beliefs to the whole, you know, because I get my email on my phone, I happen to be sitting there, sometimes I'll check it right before announcements to see if any, like, urgent prayer requests come in, and boom, there it was. I'm like, of course, I'm going, oh, come on. It's a holy day, you know. So, of course, I had to suspend the individual. And what's interesting is going into this point of the prevailing wind and how we observe the Sabbath, from that point forward, every time that individual would email members of the congregation, it was always on the Sabbath, always on the holy day. Not a Wednesday, not a Thursday, always on the Sabbath. It was almost as if there was something about knowing where he should be on the Sabbath, but not willing to be there. So again, a wolf is one who may, you know, kind of go off and do things their own way. Some other examples. Who is taken in by wolves? The encyclopedia says when hunting, they tend to target the easiest options available to them. The sick, the injured, or aged animals that lag behind their herds make easy targets for wolves, as do those that wander far from the group. How strong are we as a body? Looking out for one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, stirring up love and good works as a sheep in a sheepfold, looking out and caring for one another. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, you know, wolves are going to go after the easiest target, the sick and the lame. But here again, 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll note that again, false teachers, false ministers, I'll use that term, would attack the flock, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and destruction does not slumber. But notice then, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and verse 7, delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Again, we are warned to watch out for these people. It's interesting to note, though, God created wolves for a purpose. There's a purpose for wolves on the earth today. Sick, injured, or aged animals that lag behind put the entire herd at risk. The wolf, by destroying those that are not strong, helps to strengthen the herd. A sick deer can infect other members of the herd. I remember in Michigan they had bovine tuberculosis in the deer population. I know chronic wasting disease is a problem in deer herds again. But by eliminating such animals, wolves perform an important natural function. So here's a scary thought to think about. If we apply that analogy to the body of Christ, does it mean that if some of us go off being deceived by wolves, but that's a good thing? Let's think about that for a moment. If you are sick spiritually, afflicted spiritually, you're weak spiritually, and a wolf draws you away, does it make the body stronger? It's a scary thought to consider, but it reemphasizes why we all need to be individually working to not be sick, to not be the afflicted, to not be lagging behind, but to stay with the herd, to stay with the sheepfold. Notice again 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, if there are those who are just among us because, hey, they're nice people, I hang out with them on Saturdays, but that's it, and there's no depth, they're actually not helping the body to grow, maybe even some of their behaviors causes the body to stumble in certain ways, especially today with Facebook, right? You can see a lot about people on Facebook. It shocks me what church members put on Facebook sometimes. Like, wow, it's like, but again, if they're sick and infected and they're not really growing and they're just coming here, do you want them infecting the rest of the body? You know, if they go off in their own deceptions, it's not what we would desire. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you. Here's the only good reason to have factions and divisions in a church. Latter part of verse 19. That those who are approved will be recognized among you. See, when we're having a problem, it should become evident who's approved and who's not approved. It goes back to knowing them by their fruits. I mean, we've been through schisms. And I'm sure at some point you probably looked at somebody and thought to yourself, wow, I'm shocked at what I'm seeing. I'm shocked at what I'm hearing. And then you see other people and you go, That's proper conduct. That's the way we should conduct ourselves. See? That those we should recognize who is approved among us. You know, there's always been times when there was disagreements in the church. Paul and Barnabas had to separate for a while. They seemed to have resolved their differences, though, because later on they came back together. But when they separated, they didn't go off and start their own thing. They just had to go their separate ways and calm down. You know, it's like, you go to your corner, you go to your corner, and take a deep breath. And, you know, and then there was a time later they came back together. So what I want to focus on now is, how do you defend yourself? How to defend yourself? Wolves are notoriously difficult to hunt because of their elusiveness, their sharp senses, and their high endurance. So you can't hunt them down. You need to figure out how to stay away from them. That's the best defense. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice again what we read. 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to stay put, I can read it to you, but if not, you can just join me over there a couple of pages. We've read this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. The latter part of the verse, it said, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So number one is, we cannot put up with heresy. If somebody is speaking to you and there's something you know is wrong, you can't put up with it. You need to sit them down and talk to them and say, you know, you can't spread that here. That's just not right. So the first defense for us is to not put up with those. Notice Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Obviously, brethren, the only way to defend yourself is, first of all, you have to know what's right. Otherwise, how are you going to know someone's deceiving you? You've got to know what's right. You have to spend time in your Bible. You have to know. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. There's the same instruction again. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, we have to note those and not tolerate them. The Encyclopedia adds, wolves are able to distinguish between armed, I find this interesting, armed and unarmed people. They did a study, they said they can distinguish between an armed and an unarmed individual, and typically avoid investigating people who display self-confident demeanors typical of being armed. They're like, man, that guy's walking pretty strong, so we'll go somewhere else. How armed are you? How armed are you with this to walk with confidence? So when the wolf comes in, they're like, pretty strong group there. They're pretty solid. They seem pretty armed. And maybe they move on their way and they go somewhere else. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 verse 10, a familiar passage, one probably our children even can recite, about putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Finding my brethren be strong, verse 10, in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, the admonition for arming ourselves with the whole armor of God is for this evil day that's going to get even more evil ahead of us. We have to be armed with God's word. That is the only way you're going to spot a deception. Because you're going to know, wait a minute, that is not right. And that's going to be your little radar. It goes up, the red flag, there's a problem over here. But if you don't know this, you won't know a deception. If it's handed to you on a platter. You may just, oh, as Paul says, you may just put up with, oh, that sounds pretty interesting. Yeah, give me more of that, those books. Let me read more of them. You know, there's no end of authors out there that are writing things and confusing people. Notice then John 10. We have a couple more verses and scriptures and we'll be done. John chapter 10. We went through this. I don't know if I gave that sermon here some time ago. I gave a whole sermon on John chapter 10. I don't know if I ever gave that one here. I don't believe I have. Maybe I'll come back and do that at some point. There's a lot in just John chapter 10. Could do a whole sermon on that, but let's just look at the first few verses, John chapter 10 and verse 1. Here's the key, brethren. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. For he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. So back in historical times, what they would do is they would bring sheep from multiple different sheepfolds into one pen at night. And when the shepherds would come out in the morning, they would call to their sheep. And, you know, you have this big sheepfold, and all of a sudden, you know, the sheep are all mingling, and all of a sudden his sheep just weave their way out from the rest of the herd and walk out the gate because they heard the voice of their shepherd. They knew that voice. And verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hears his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, that they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Do you know the voice of the chief shepherd? That's what this comes down to. Do you know the voice of our chief shepherd? Will you recognize it when you hear it? Because if you will, then you'll also recognize the voice of a stranger, someone who's deceiving, somebody who's not preaching truth. You'll recognize that as well. And as the example here is, you won't follow that voice, because that's not the voice of your shepherd, Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said that his sheep will listen to his voice and that will be protected. So we have to study. We have to know the voice of our chief shepherd so that we can hear it. And likewise, we will know when we're not hearing it. If somebody else is preaching something else, we can say, well, it's not what the shepherd, it's not what I'm reading from the chief shepherd out of God's word. A final thought before we conclude. I got a few verses we'll go to, but final thought. Praying for the wolf in sheep's clothing. Praying for the wolf in sheep's clothing. Notice a very familiar scripture. We read it all the time at the Feast of Tabernacles in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We make these beautiful little festival displays, even though the display is wrong, because we always have a lion and a lamb, and it's not what it says, but lion is nicer to look at than a wolf, though, isn't it? But let's notice what it does say in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. We're talking about the time of the millennium. The shepherd shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, there will be a day when the wolf will dwell with the lamb. A wolf will dwell with the sheep in the proper context. Those who are wolves now may one day be welcome with the flock. But until that day comes, they're not welcome. So come a day, they'll be changed. We can pray for those, that they would change. You know, Jesus Christ said to pray for your enemies. We know there'll come a day when wolves will dwell with the sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing are very dangerous. We must be aware of them. We must be prepared to deal with them. Let's not fail to take personal responsibility. Let's not blame other people for our own deceptions if we're drawn away. You and I have to make a personal choice to take a stand. We have to know God's word in order to hear the voice of the chief shepherd. Can't say enough time. It always comes down to prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. Right? It always comes down to that. Drawing closer to God and Jesus Christ, knowing his word. We'll conclude with a few verses. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll just break into the context. Begin in verse 12, James 1 in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, we have our responsibility to not be deceived. It comes from us doing our own work and our own study. Let's conclude where we began in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ's warning to His disciples before Jesus would depart them was recorded for us as well. It's been preserved. Let's notice again, we'll read two verses here as we conclude. Conclude where we began here, Matthew chapter 24. Because false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing will rise up. And if it is possible, they are going to deceive even the very elect. Matthew 24, two verses. Verse 13. For he who endures to the end shall be saved. And lastly, verse 25. We remind you what Jesus Christ said. We read it earlier. See, I have told you in advance.